I hope you're glad to be here this morning. You have me. Jimmy is in Huntington Baptist. He's preaching over there while their pastor's on vacation. But this week's been a busy week. Me and Pastor went to North Carolina on Tuesday. We got up, left at 8 o'clock in the morning. Got there, met with a pastor there in North Carolina, and woke up Monday morning, 8 o'clock, left at 8 o'clock, and came right back. Very quick trip. Let me just share a funny story with you. I know Pastor Jimmy shared it just a little bit on Wednesday, but I'm the one that experienced the bad parts of that trip. He drove the first 4 hours. I drove the last 4 hours. I promise you that last 4 hours was the most miserable time of driving I've ever had. It poured down rain through the valleys of North Carolina and Tennessee through the Smoky Mountains. And then he had a meeting the next day, so I drove first. Guess what it did? It rained for 4 hours straight on the way back. And guess what happened when I pulled over for gas and he started driving? Beautiful sunshine. Amazing sunshine. Well, while we went down there, I just want to share this really quick. I don't know if you've noticed, by sitting in those pews, you hear creaks and cracks and breaks and all those things. We need new seats in this church. And that church down there was getting rid of theirs, so we wanted to go see if it's good quality. So after service, not everybody at once, you all can't fit back there. Just take a peek at, we brought one of them back. So in the back, behind there where we pray, just take a peek, come to me, Phil Fisher, whoever, and just share your opinions. And if you're going to sit in it, be very careful. It's not anchored to the ground. But the Lord is good, amen. He's doing a lot of amazing things, especially with baptisms in this church. It is such a humbling thing to see, really, to see our church have 17 baptisms. And I believe next week we got two more. The Lord's doing some amazing things. Raise a hallelujah, amen, church? That's what we sang. Raise a hallelujah. Why should you raise a hallelujah? Because death is defeated. The King is alive. We're almost home. And my God will never fail. Those are the songs that you sung this morning. Don't just sing them. Believe it. Amen, church? Believe it. Believe death is defeated and the King is alive. Believe you're almost home. And believe that your God will never fail. The living God will never fail. That's the truth in your life. That's a promise. I want to just share with you maybe the most quoted, the most memorable verse in all the Bible. It's Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why is that maybe the most quoted or most memorized? Because we all do this every year. Not all of us, a lot of us do this every year. What do we say? I want to read the Bible in a year. And we get maybe a couple chapters in and we get to Genesis 5 and 6 and we're like, man, there's a lot of names. I think I'll just take a break. But what did we remember? We remembered that first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to promise you something, church. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. What God makes is perfect. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's good. It's pure. It's all those things. It's all goodness wrapped up. He's the perfect painter. He's painted a beautiful picture. He's the perfect potter and the perfect author. For there's no one like Him. And there will never be anyone like Him who can paint such a beautiful world as we have. Look, me and Savannah have traveled in lots of different places. Lots of different places, Colorado, South Dakota, Michigan, North Carolina, all the New England states. We've been a lot of places, and there's one thing that really me and my wife understand is God made a beautiful earth. He really did. He made a wonderful, beautiful place. Waterfalls, canyons, just amazing, amazing painting. But the world a lot of times says otherwise. What does the world say? I don't like the way you made this, God. I don't like the way you designed it. I don't like the way that you made it. I want to make it a different way. God, you made a beautiful blue painting. I want to paint it red. God, you made a beautiful red painting. I want to paint it blue. This is what we do. We love to play God. We do. But let me ask you something, church. Have you messed up the painting? In your life, have you messed up God's beautiful painting? Genesis chapter 2, that's where we're going to be this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Let me just give you a little bit of context. If you read Genesis chapter 1 all the way through, you'll realize that, man, the earth looked wild. It looked crazy. There was all sorts of things, but it all came together. God designed it in such a beautiful way, such a wonderful way. Things that I can't even imagine, things I can't even comprehend. But what is the most important about all that is God made it. It didn't come from nothing, but God made it. He designed it. He designed it. And the vastness of the world is amazing. The vastness of God is amazing. Amen, church? Chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. Or chapter 2, let's start in verse 4. Chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says, "This is the account of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heaven, the earth, and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." This is such an amazing thing. Why is it such an amazing thing? Because you're not just dust anymore. Why? Because God breathed living breath inside of you, his own breath. He made you a living being. Why is that so important to know? Because your value and your significance and your meaning and your purpose in life doesn't come from nothing. Rather, it comes from the living God. How can you have value in this world? How can you have significance and meaning in all those things you can come up with yourself, but really that doesn't mean anything. If God doesn't exist, it's just an accident. But God does exist. It's not an accident. You were created for a purpose. You were created because you have value and significance. And where does that come from? It comes from the living God. In chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female. He created them." Your design and your creation comes from the living God. You're made in the image of God. That's amazing, church. That's amazing to understand and know. In Psalms 139, 13 and 14 says, you have created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Made your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. And in Job 33, 4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Where does your value and significance come? I'll say it again. It comes from the living God. You're special, church. You're special. But why are you special? You're only special because the living God has created you. What does it say? What did he make man out of? Dust. No significance. Dust is dust. It's nothing. It's dirt. But it wasn't until God breathed into you life that you have value and purpose and significance. You're special because the living God has formed you and he knows you. Is that not comforting to hear, church? Think about that. The living God has made you, knitted you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and breathed into you the Almighty and gave you life. That's amazing to know. That gives me purpose and value in this world. That gives me significance in this world and meaning, that I actually have value, intrinsic value. No one can take that away. What does that mean? It means you can't work for your value. You can't do something. If you do this amazing thing, that doesn't give you value. You do less, that doesn't give you less value. The color of your skin doesn't give you less value or more value. Because value only comes because you're made in the image of God. Why should we respect one another and love one another and build each other up? Really, all comes down to this. You are all made in the image of God. That's amazing. In verse 8, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put a man, the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." See, this is amazing, and it's hard to even comprehend the vastness and the beauty of the garden. All we really can see just from this picture is that there were all the trees that were formed that were pleasing to the eye and good for food, and then there was two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What God makes is beautiful. And I can imagine, just briefly, if you look throughout the Bible, you just see little glimpses of the beauty of the garden. It's magnificent and wonderful. But this is what I really get out of these two verses. God gives Adam everything he needs. He does. What does he say? He gives the trees that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. God gives Adam everything he needs, and so often he does that in our life. God's original design, really, God's original design was that we would be well taken care of, that we would have every tree we possibly could need, the food, nobody would go hungry. You'd have everything you need. That was God's original design. Such beauty, such magnificence. This was paradise. Do you know that anytime the garden is kind of referenced or paralleled, it's to heaven. It's to what we look forward to. The beauty that's in heaven. That's what the garden was like. It was a paradise. And it was wonderful. Verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him.'" See, we see here, just really briefly before we move on, God gives one command. That's it. One command: don't eat of this tree of good and evil, or you'll certainly die. Really simple command, really. Don't eat it. You'll die if you eat it. Really simple command. But what I also see here is you could do anything else. You're free to eat of any tree that you want. Apple tree, orange tree, whatever. You're free to eat any of those fruits as you want. Just not this one. Just not this one. Simple. Simple. We'll get into it a little bit more. But then he says something I think is kind of interesting. And he said, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him.'" Go down to verse 21. It says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." See, I know what some of you ladies are thinking about right now. "Man, my husband don't say nothing that's sweet like that to me. You never say, man," you look at your husband, he's like, "Man, you never say nothing. Adam, you're so romantic." What's he say? "You're now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." God cares so much for Adam, so much that he says, "I don't want you to be alone." So he makes him a wife. Very close. You can't get much more close than that. Taken from his rib. And then he makes that proclamation, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And then you see Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. We don't even understand this, church, because we don't live like that anymore. They felt no shame. We feel shame all the time. We feel guilt all the time. This is so important to understand. Why am I starting with this part right here? I really want us to grasp this idea. I want you to think about it. That before the fall, there was no shame, no guilt, no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no confusion. God created a world of innocence and purity where there is no sin, only goodness. See, what's he say at the very end of the first chapter? God saw all that he had made and he says what? "It is very good." That's God's original design. So anytime the world says, "I don't like the way that this is. I don't like the chaos or the sin or the shame or the guilt or all those things, that the evil things that happen in the world." Let me promise you something, church. God didn't design it that way. God didn't design it that way. God didn't design it that way. Again, I'll say, it's hard to comprehend that last verse. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Innocent. Pure. It's almost as a, you know, it's funny about little kids sometimes. You know, little kids, especially around their own house, man, they'll run around butt naked and they don't care. They're not ashamed. They're not embarrassed. "Moms, put some clothes on." They're like, "What? What's clothes?" They feel no shame. Innocent. Pure. That's how we were originally designed. Innocent. Pure. Without fault. Why? Because we're made by the living God. put together by the living God. So what happened? Why is the world the way it is then? Because I promise you, that's not what it looks like today. There's sin everywhere. Shame everywhere. When I sin, man, do I feel shame and guilt and regret. All those things that aren't good things, that aren't good feelings. Really. Well, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" See, this is what Satan does all the time. See, Satan is the author of deception and confusion. This is what he's doing with Eve right here. He's deceiving her. He's confusing her. And then Satan's first ploy, what is Satan's first ploy? It's for us to, is to doubt the word of God. This is what he gets Eve to do. He says, "Did God really say that? Did God really say not to eat of the tree? Did he really say that?" That's what Satan does in our life all the time. He makes us doubt the word of God. This is why it's so important, church, to be in your word, so you know what God says. So you know what God says. Satan did the same thing to Jesus when he was being tempted. But what was the difference? Jesus knew the word of God. Jesus knew the word of God, and I pray that you know what the word of God says, because if you don't quite understand it, if you're not for sure, Satan will come in and he'll cause doubt in your life, and he'll make you think the same thing. Did God really say not to do that? Did he really say to do that? This is what Satan does so often. See, Eve here seems to have a misunderstanding. It seems like Adam probably didn't tell her how bad eating that tree was going to be. How do I know that? Or why do I think that? For one, she doesn't name the tree. She just says that tree in the middle of the garden. She doesn't really name it by name, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what also? She says, "And you must not touch it." Now, granted, let me... It's probably a good idea not to touch the temptation, right? It's probably not good to hold it and, you know, "I'm not eating it." It's probably not, but it's also not what God said. This is, you almost can picture it just a little bit. Adam's like, "Hey, God, he said not to eat that tree over there. You know, he said we're going to die. You know, just don't touch it." That's true. But I don't think Adam conveyed the message good enough, that if you eat that, we're going to die. We're not going to have life. We're not going to have access to the tree of life. This is so important to understand. Adam seemed to fail in explaining the command. But let me tell you, Eve's first mistake was just carrying on the conversation. This is what we do so often with Satan. We just keep having the conversation. Satan is sitting there deceiving you and trying to confuse you, and we just keep talking with him. And we just keep talking with him. You know what Eve should have done? She should have ran. That's what the Bible constantly tells us when the devil's knocking on our door. Run. And I'm not just talking about spiritually run. Sometimes you just gotta actually run. Sometimes you gotta run. You see, Joseph, the story of Joseph, and when Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to sin, he took off running. He's butt naked too. He said, "I ain't sinning." He ran. Sometimes we ought to run. Don't talk with Satan. He doesn't have anything good for you. He didn't have anything good for Eve. But how does Satan deceive Eve? He does it in two ways. Listen to it closely. What's he saying? Verse 4, it says, "You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's the first way? He says, "You won't die." That's a lie. What was the command? "You'll certainly die if you eat this fruit." This is what Satan does so often. What's he say? "It's not as bad as you think it is. It's not as bad as you think it is. Just go ahead and take a taste. It's just a little taste. Wouldn't God forgive you anyways? If it's just a little taste. It's not as bad as you think it's going to be." What's the second way? He says, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. That's what Satan does. What does he try to do? He convinces us that that sin is going to make you something that you're not going to be. If you do this sin, whatever that sin may be, you'll become famous. You'll have power. You'll have prestige. It'll make you feel really good forever. It might make you feel good for a moment, but that goodness fades away. And what's left? Shame and guilt and regret. All those bad things. That's what's left when we sin. That's how he deceived Eve. Sin's not something to be played with. Even if Satan has got a hold on you, you just got to run. Verse 6 says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What happened here? They fell. That's it. Satan got them. Who'd he get first? He got Eve to fall. And then what happens after that? Not only did Eve fall, but Adam also falls. And sometimes we give Eve such a bad rap here. And we blame Eve for falling into the deception and the confusion and all those things. But let me promise you just what it says here. What does it say? It says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Adam was with her. He wasn't that far away. Now, do I know what exactly that means? No. Was he a bush away? Two bushes away? I don't know. Was he right next to her and he just couldn't hear the serpent? I don't know. I don't know how that all looked, but what does it say? He was with her. He was with her. It's almost worse. It's almost worse. Why? Adam's the one that had the command. He knew not to eat of that tree. He knew the consequences of not eating that tree. And that's what happens. Exactly what Satan did say. Your eyes will be opened. Their eyes were open, but not in a good way. What did they saw? What did they see? They saw their evil. They saw their sin. Their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. They never realized that before. They saw that they were naked, and what does it say? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When I was doing my study, this is so funny to me. Fig leaves is probably the worst thing you probably could have put as coverings for your private areas. Why? Because they're prickly. They're pointy. They make you itchy. That was probably the worst thing they can do. And let me just tell you that when we try to cover up our sin, it's never sufficient. When we try to cover up our sin and our shame and our nakedness and our guilt, it's never good enough. It's never sufficient. It's never sufficient. It's pretty sad, really, to live in a paradise, to have communion with God. And it all goes away. What's it say in verse 8? It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. This is heartbreaking, church. Why is this so heartbreaking? They had perfect communion and fellowship with God. Now what are they doing? They're hiding. God would come in the cool of day and walk the garden. I can't even imagine what that looked like or what that must have been like. But now what are they doing? Their own fault are now hiding from God. And God has to say, where are you? Does God know where Adam is? Of course he does. But God is here giving him an opportunity to confess. Where are you? But what does Adam do instead? He blames it. Who does he blame it on? He blames it on Eve. And then God goes to Eve. What does Eve do? She blames it on the serpent. And I want to tell you something, church, and I hope you remember it for the rest of your life. When we fall, when we sin, it's our own choice. It's our own responsibility. When you sin, it's your fault. I don't care what happened in your life. I don't care how much the temptation, because the Word of God says that God will give you a way through it. It's my fault when I sin. It's your fault when you sin. Playing the blame game gets you nowhere. That's exactly what Adam and Eve, they could have said, Lord, we messed up. We sinned. Forgive us. They don't say any of that here. They said, God, remember, you made the woman. She made me eat it. And really, Eve's kind of saying the same thing to God. Lord, you made the serpent, and he deceived me. Let me again tell you, church, if you're living in sin, it's your own fault. My sin is my own fault, and I have to own it. And I have to take it to God myself. I can't have any of you do it for me, and you can't have me do it for you. No priest, no pastor has that power. No regular person has that power. But only the Son of God has the power. Amen, church. Sin separates us from the perfect Creator. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. Perfect fellowship, perfect communion, now separated from God. Very, very tragic. Verse 21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. It's a pretty sad story. Amen? It's a pretty sad story. There's also another tragic thing that happens just in these four verses. Remember what I said, there was no death, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, none of those things. But what does it say? It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Where are those garments of skin come from? They come from the death of an animal. There was no death of an animal before. That wasn't God's design. There was no death. But now there is. God sacrificed an animal so that he could clothe Adam and Eve. What does he clothe them from? Their nakedness and their shame. Can I tell you that God's patience and God's love and God's grace and God's mercy are abounding? God could have just dropped the hammer. He really could have. He could have said, that's it, I'm starting over. Or that's it, it's not even worth it anymore. But what does he do? He says, rather, I'm going to make something. I'm going to take something. And I'm going to cover your sin and your shame. And he does that through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us all the time. When those would come, and if you believe, you're taking the clothes of Jesus. The garments of Jesus, his righteousness. And it covers our sin and our shame and our guilt. God makes clothes for them. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And what did he do? Because he loved you so much that while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's precious blood was shed for you and I. Why? So that we would be pure and innocent and righteous again. God restores what was broken from the fall through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. God showed Adam and Eve a tremendous amount of grace and mercy. But here we see kind of a heartbreaking thing towards the end. But now they're kicked out and separated from the garden, and they're separated from the tree of life. They can't eat of the tree of life anymore. They had perfect fellowship with God, and now they're completely separated, cut off from that beautiful garden. And I didn't read them all because it's a long list. They have a lot of different curses now because chaos erupted at the fall. Sin erupted at the fall. And let me tell you, church, I have to stress this enough this morning, that sin has huge consequences. Don't think it's some little thing. Don't think it's something that, oh, I'm just playing with for a little while and then I'll put it down later. No, sin has huge consequences as soon as you do it. Even if you don't see it immediately, sin has huge consequences as soon as we've sinned. And we've all sinned. Amen, church? Can we admit that this morning? We've all sinned. And it says the wages of sin is death. Amen? The wages of sin is death. That's the consequences of sin in our life. It's death. And they can't eat of this tree of life anymore. And I want to remind us of something. You're not different than Adam and Eve. I'm not different than Adam and Eve. I wouldn't do it better if I was Adam. I wouldn't do it better if I was Eve. I'm no different. I would have eventually done the same thing. I hate to say that, but I know my heart because God shows it to me. But I'm not as good as I think I am. I'm a sinner. That's a sobering and hopefully a humbling thing to admit. You have to admit that you've sinned, that you've messed up. And maybe you're sitting here like, where's the hope? This is a pretty kind of doom and gloom story. God's perfect design, what did we do? We ruined it. God made a beautiful world, what did we do? We messed it up. God made a beautiful painting, we painted over it. We messed it up. But let me remind you, church, there's hope. God loved you so much. There's hope. Let me read a few verses. Listen to them closely. John 14:6. Many of you know it. It says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In Romans 6:23, as I said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's hope, church. There's hope. There's hope in the living God. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. That's why God cares so much for you. He sent his only Son to shed his blood, to make garments for you, clothing for you, so that you may enter into heaven. You're almost home, we sang it, but you're only almost home because of what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. Amen, church? Amen. We're no different than Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve needed garments, and we need garments. We need garments from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, even though we're cut off from the tree of life, even though we can't partake in the tree of life, let me remind you with these scriptures. Revelation 2:7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter into the city by the gates. Let me promise you something, church. God loves you so much that he's restored you in such a way that you, through Jesus Christ, will be able to eat the tree of life again. You'll be able to go through the city gates where the tree of life is planted and it bears fruit every day. Eternal fruit every day. How do you get it? How do you get it? What does that verse says? It says, blessed are those who wash their robes. How do you wash your robes? You wash them in Jesus Christ. You wash them in his blood. Even though we've messed up the painting, church, even though we've messed up God's painting, God will restore it. That's a promise. That's a promise that God will restore it. And it's something that we look forward to. Amen, church. It's something that we look forward to. Not as if it's going to be forever, but that it's coming soon. That's how we should live. That we'll get to eat of that tree of life again. Coming soon. God doesn't delay. Amen? God doesn't delay. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. I promise you today's the day. Don't delay. Because we're not promised tomorrow. And if you don't have Christ and your robes are not washed and you don't have his garments, then you don't get to eat of the tree of life. And I want you, I pray for you, I pray for your soul that you will come to Christ. Because I want to see you there. And I pray that every single one of you here today know somebody in your life that needs Christ. I pray that you pray for him every day. And maybe you're in the middle of sin. And I'll remind you again, just from this story, sin is devastating. It's devastating. It has huge consequences. And maybe it's been a while, church, since you've just praised the Lord for redeeming your life. This is really what we see in this story. Even though there's a beautiful creation and a fall, we see glimpses of hope and glimpses of restoration. And I pray that if you partake in that restoration, you thank the Lord every day. Because remember what you were made of, dust. Dust. But God breathed life into you. God breathed life into you. And thank Him. Because you're going to get to eat of the tree of life again. God always keeps His promises. Amen, church. Amen. So let me ask you again. Have you messed up God's painting? Because I know I have. Let's stand, church.